continue our study in Revelation. Amy, did you have the handouts? Or who does have the handouts? Nobody? Jesus? I have some extra handouts. For those of you that don't have those, Amy will be bringing those shortly. And tonight I just wanted to, I'm trusting the Lord that this is the I know it's, I'm kind of trying to pick up and move forward in our study because of time's sake. I'm trying to work through this, so I didn't take the time to do a special message tonight per se. But I think the Lord will use whatever we're going to do tonight. So we are in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. And the book of Revelation is just kind of to repeat everything that we've learned up to this point in 30 seconds or less. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And right now, these handouts tonight, I think some of the information will be new. I went ahead and printed enough to cover those of you that didn't already have handouts. And then for those of you that might need a fresh update, I think I have enough. So between Amy and Rex, yes, I have the next, this cycle. That's okay. No, you're not slow. You're fine. Yeah, sure. Yeah, Roger can have one. Yeah, it might help him. Okay. So on the front, you're going to see a lot of what we already have here. The book of Revelation, one of the reasons we study the revelation of Jesus Christ is to increase our understanding of who God is and intensify our urgency in ministering the gospel in these last days. So we've already covered the first 11 chapters, and we're about to finish chapter 12 tonight. And then we're looking at our third look at the tribulation. All of that is on the front cover. And we've also been looking at the seven personages, these seven different personages. So the book of Revelation, as we've talked about, I'm going to back up to the overview, is like the four Gospels. There's four at the first coming of Christ. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each Gospel, as you read it, repeats a different or reveals a different attribute or from a different perspective of the ministry of Christ. Of course, Matthew reveals Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. Mark reveals him as the Son of Man. His lineage is missing. And so Jesus was he was the King of the nation of Israel, and he's also the King of Kings. He's also all man. So in Mark, he comes as a servant. In Luke, he comes as a servant. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. So not only is he all God, but he's all man. And so his lineage is traced in the book of Luke all the way back to Adam, whereas Matthew is focused on his lineage to David and his kingly role. And then in the book of John, you tell me. In the book of John, in the Gospel of John, what does it reveal Jesus as? That's right, the Son of God. So Jesus is God. So that's the four Gospels. And then you see Jesus at his incarnation, his birth, his burial, or his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. And then we go into Acts and we see his ascension. Okay, and so do you need to translate all of that? No? Okay. Are you going to translate? Okay. So if I need to slow down, just say something, okay? Am I going too fast? Okay. And so when we get to Revelation, we have a similar process. We have four views of the tribulation. Now, we saw in chapter 6 of Revelation the first look at the tribulation with the seven seals. And the book of Revelation is a book that is patterned on the number 7. There's seven, a lot of different sevens. And in the Bible, 7 is a number of perfection or completion. And so the first look was in the seven seals was started in Revelation chapter 6. There was a parenthesis in chapter 7 And then we saw the second look at the tribulation in Revelation 8 through 11. And so we at what's called the seven trumpets. Now we're looking at these seven personages, or some people call them, I think, the seven peoples. I don't remember. Seven images. I don't recall. But anyway. And then the fourth look is what will be from Revelation 16 through 19. And it will conclude with what we call the seven vials. And then you get into the millennium and eternity. So the Bible, the book of Revelation, is it's about what is yet to happen. And so it reveals the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, it's given to the apostle John and then stewarded or given to us as the church to carry forth. So God has given us this revelation of things that are yet to come. And he has preserved them for us in the Bible. And so it's a very special book that God has given us so we can be prepared. And the purpose in knowing what's yet to come is so that we can be prepared today, because we want to be prepared today to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and pick up in where we left off in our outline. Now, as I'm getting there, we've covered, and in your outline you'll see these are things we've covered. The woman clothed in the sun is Israel. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Verse 2 says, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And then verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Now that sounds a little esoteric, but when you really start to look at it, the Bible defines itself. It's a self-defining book as we compare Scripture with Scripture. So the first rule of Bible study is context. And so we understand the context. We understand that the Bible is written to three different peoples, to the Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. And so when we understand those basic rules of Bible study, we're able to rightly divide, the Bible says, the Word of God, and we're able to figure out what these things mean. So this first image that we see is this woman clothed with the sun. And this is the nation of Israel, and we took plenty of time to lay that out. And then the next one we saw is the dragon. Now this lady has a son. And this dragon is waiting for the son to be born. And, of course, we talked about that dragon, of course, is Satan. And so we spent lots of time talking about Lucifer and his fall and how he hates Israel as a nation. We also talked about how the woman is not the church, and she is not Mary, right? So we were really clear about that. And then we saw the dragon. And one of the other things he hates, in addition to Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Word, the Word made flesh, is he hates the Word of God. And so we spent lots of time talking about that during that section of the study. So, and then we talked about the man-child, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw the prophecies fulfilled. And then last week we spent some time on this archangel, the Hebrew remnant. That will, the archangel, by the way, is verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And so there's a war that goes on, and of course we know who's going to win that. But in the time of the coming tribulation, the children of Israel, there will be a remnant of Jews that are not beguiled by the Antichrist, and they will flee. And we see in Revelation 12, and I'm just going to skip to that, verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." Not only does the dragon hate Jesus, not only does he hate the Word of God, but he also hates the remnant of her seed. And we'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. And so we talked about how they will flee after the midpoint of the tribulation into the wilderness, and how this is very much ties into the prophecy of Matthew chapter 24 that Jesus himself gave, concerning those that are alive during the time of the coming tribulation. And then last week in particular, we got into chapter 13, and we didn't get very far. And so this is where we'll pick back up, and we will carry on. I think you had two blanks left on your sheet. And so we're on point number six of your Roman numeral outline, point number six, the beast out of the sea. And last week we spent some time talking about the political power of Antichrist, the political power of Antichrist. So let's look at our text in chapter 13 in verse 1. And the apostle says this. He says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns." Now those crowns are important because they represent kings. "And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." And that's about as far as we got last week, I think, in the text. It goes on to say in verse 4, "And they worshipped the dragon." Now, this is the same dragon that we were just talking about in chapter 12, "which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And so we've also noted last week that the last half of the tribulation period that's to come is very, very clear, that there is going to be a time. It's listed as a time and times and a half time, which is 3.5 years. It's listed here as 42 months. Excuse me. It's also very clear to see, not just here, but also in the book of Daniel. So this time period is very well established in the whole of the Bible. In the book of Matthew, you can see it divided up between the beginning of sorrows, the first half of the tribulation, 3.5 years, and then the last half would be this period, which is Jacob's trouble. It's the beginning of sorrows, and then what we call the great tribulation. And so that is the time of the last half of the tribulation. All right, and so in our notes, we saw that the beast out of the sea rises up here, and there's political power. It's the political power of the Antichrist, and everyone likes to guess who the Antichrist is. And I mentioned last week that we really don't know. But we do have foundational understanding of this person. Excuse me, I'm having a hard time here. Let me pause this. And so we went back to Daniel chapter 2, and we looked at verses 36 through 44, I'm sorry, at the culmination of Satan's kingdom on earth. And we also went to Daniel chapter 7 and looked at that prophecy there. The fourth beast is exactly what we're seeing here in Revelation 13, 1 through 2. And we took some time to talk about this image that you see up here. Where did we get this image? Where did that come from? What's that picture? Yeah, Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 2, this is the image. Who dreamt about that image? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, right? He was the king of Babylon in a little after 606 BC. and then none of the magicians could give the answer to this dream because Nebuchadnezzar would not tell anyone the dream. And so finally it comes around to Daniel, who was the Jew in captivity. And Daniel says, hey, if you'll give me a few days to pray, I will share with you both what the dream was and what it means. And so that's exactly what happened. God gave Daniel both the vision, the dream, and the image, what Nebuchadnezzar saw, and he gave him the interpretation. And so we were able to go through Daniel last week and lay out these Babylonian kingdoms. Now, the week before that, we talked about the kingdoms going all the way back to Egypt, right? And so the Gentile kingdoms going all the way back. But this, in this particular vision, God makes it very clear to Daniel and to us that the Babylonian kingdom from 605 to 539 was the head of gold, the one that Nebuchadnezzar himself ruled over. And then we know from history and also from the book of Daniel that in 539, Persia, Medo-Persia, took over, and that was the breast of silver, and they ruled. And then, of course, Alexander the Great, 331 to 168 B.C., he conquers so much that he's like, I don't have anything left to conquer. And that was prophesied by Daniel, by the Lord given to Daniel. And then the next prophecy that was given to Daniel was the prophecy of Rome, legs of iron, and then a revived Roman Empire with feet of iron and clay. And that we marked at 476 about. I'd also, you could say 360, however you want to mark that with Charlemagne. And going forward with iron mixed with clay, the Roman Empire intermingled. And there's a lot of things that that as it's dispersed, the kingdom split to two kingdoms. There was the Eastern and the Western. And then in the end here, there's a lot of images that we discussed that can be represented in that iron and clay, both in governmental processes in the governments. We talked about democracy and the difference in governing in these last days versus in the ages past. We've also talked about the parallels between mixing iron and clay and Genesis chapter 6 and the influence of demonic activity in government, and so which is going to be on full display once Antichrist comes onto power, especially in the midpoint of the tribulation. And so what you see on Marvel comics isn't so far-fetched when you get into Revelation chapter 9 and start reading some of those things. All right, so that took us up through Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. And so we talked about how we have to be careful to distinguish between the body of the beast and the head of the beast, the person of the beast or the Antichrist. So the body of the beast is different in Daniel 7 than it is in Revelation 13, 1 through 6. The body is composed of the leopard, which is a Greek background, not the body type of the Babylonian kingdom of Daniel chapter 7. So I think we got to remember how we got here, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And so let's just go ahead and turn back to Daniel chapter 9, because this is a key prophecy in regard to the nation of Israel. So Daniel chapter 9 in the Old Testament. Verse 27. Now, this is a very important prophecy. You'll see in verse 26, which I just mentioned from the book of Revelation, the 42 months. Notice it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of war, desolations are determined. And then it says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now that 1 week is what we call Daniel's 70th week. That is the week of what we call the tribulation. And in the midst of the week, halfway through that, he shall cause the sacrifice of the and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now tonight we know that there's nothing that we're waiting on as a church for the catching away of the church. God could take us out tomorrow, today, before I'm done speaking. He could catch us away. We'd be absent from the body. We'd be translated. We'd be caught up with the Lord in the clouds and forever be with the Lord. And then we would return at the end of this time period at the second coming. However, what you do notice as you read the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 9 and verse 27 is that there will be an operable temple and operable sacrifices going on in Jerusalem. Are there sacrifices going on in Jerusalem today? There isn't. Is there a temple today? Actually, let me back up. They are sacrificing. The Orthodox Jews have taken a red heifer inside of the Temple Mount, or what they think is the Temple Mount. That's a big discussion today. Is it in the upper city or the lower? And they have sacrificed a red heifer. So that is going on by a remnant of Hebrews, but it's not what we're talking about here, which is a reinstituted temple. We know that will occur either before the rapture. Certainly, it will occur before the midpoint because this prophecy will be fulfilled exactly the way it's written. One of the most compelling things about the Bible is that it fulfills everything it says from beginning to end. And it's proven throughout history to be accurate. From the coming of the Messiah, all the way back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, and God prophesied that Satan, who is that dragon, we established that a few weeks ago as well, in the text, that Satan is called the dragon. Well, he's addressed as a serpent, as a snake. And Jesus says, because of what you've done in beguiling Adam and Eve, I'm going to crush your head. I'm paraphrasing that. I'm making it simple. The Messiah will come through the seed of a woman, and it will bruise his heel and crush your head. So God is awesome. So what God does is tells his adversary, right, what he's going to do before he does it. Back in the early part of last century, there was a famous baseball player named Babe Ruth, and one of the things he's famous for is supposedly in one of the baseball games, he pointed at the outfield wall, and if my recollection is right, I think he was already had two strikes on him. It's really dramatic. And then, of course, he calls it, and he says, it's going to go right over the wall. And then he hits it, and it went right over the wall. Now, I don't know if that's true. That's legend, and I think they have it fairly well documented. But everybody was like, wow. He actually did what he said. What's amazing about God is he's going to do exactly what he said. And so over 2,000 years, actually 2,500 years, before all of these events occur, approximately 2,500 years, it's already written what's going to happen. Just like 4,000 years before Jesus came to this earth and was born, he already told Satan in the garden what was going to happen. And then as he came, he continued to reveal who he was through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of Isaac, through the seed of Jacob, and then through the seed of David. He established a kingdom. And he says, through this seed I will rule and reign. And the whole time Satan is taking notes, that old dragon. And that's why Revelation chapter 12 is so specific, because the devil does not want to see God's plan for redeeming the planet be successful. And he knows where it's going to be at. Geographically, he's working with a certain people named Israel. Of course, you guys know how that goes. The sad thing is, when Jesus does come forth, and he's born of a virgin, just like the Bible says, he's born in Bethlehem, just as the Bible says, he fulfills all those prophecies, he comes to his own, and what's the Bible say? His own received him not, right? And so his own people that he came for did not receive him. And so that's why for the last 2,000 years, Israel has been put on hold. And that's why today we go out and preach the gospel. But we know, as we looked at last week in Romans chapter 11, that God has a plan for Israel. And that's why we have Daniel chapter 9. That's actually what Daniel was praying about, because his people had been taken into captivity, and he's going, God, how are the promises that you have already given us going to be fulfilled? Because we're not even in our property. Someone could say, how could these promises be fulfilled? How could this even happen? There is no temple. Daniel could have said the same thing. And God says, oh, I've got that taken care of. And God lays out the prophecy, right? And they went back and they rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the walls in Nehemiah. and the sacrifice continued. But not all the prophecy was fulfilled, has it? Was it? But it's being fulfilled now. So it's a major and important prophecy. In Daniel 9 and verse, well, all of Daniel chapter, I said Daniel chapter, Daniel chapter 9 is a very important prophecy. Now, the Antichrist comes on the scene peacefully. So there's some things that we learn in Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 11. And these things are written thousands of years ago. Daniel chapter 11. And look down in verse 36. Daniel 11 and verse 36. As you're turning there, now Daniel 11, 36 ties in with our first look at the tribulation in Revelation chapter 6. All right? And so this parallels the king that we're talking about is that prince that we see in Daniel 9 and verse 27. It says, the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself, look at this, above every god. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor desire of women, nor regard any god. For he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. And then in verse 39 it says, and thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Okay, so this is very... this is very interesting because it's really an imitation of Isaiah 9 and verse 7. So we saw in Revelation chapter 8 in verses 6 through 12 when the four trumpets blew, which destroyed a third of the trees and the grass and the sea life and the ships and the rivers, the sun and the moon, that it's going to get really bad. So the Antichrist enters peacefully, but it doesn't stay that way. I believe this is a fake wrath of God and probably instigated by rebellion of some of the heads against the Antichrist, because we know that it is not a super peaceful kingdom, even though it comes initially in peace. He may even die during that time and rise again. And so one of the things, well, not may, he will fake a resurrection. So one of the things that the false prophet may do, I've always wondered this, when I look at the destruction that accompanies a third of the trees, a third of the waters, you know, all of those things. How do you even finish the tribulation period with all of that destruction? The ecological damage is going to be tremendous. And it did not occur to me till a few years ago as I was studying this. And this is just, some of this stuff I know, and some of I'm just speculating. This is a speculation. It could be, perhaps, there will be war. The four horsemen, we talked about all of that. I believe that there'll probably be a very large conflict, either just before the Antichrist comes on the scene or just after. That's debatable. People debate that. I think it'll be just before the midpoint, probably, because it'll be like a fake second coming. But you talk about signs and lying wonders. How miraculous would it be if the Antichrist would have healing power of the earth and start to see? It would almost look like the millennium. And so I'm not quite sure if that'll happen or not, but I have wondered about that. And so obviously he won't get as much done as Jesus in the millennium, but I don't know. He definitely will have a lot of power and signs and lying wonders. And so we know that when the Antichrist is empowered and rules the earth for the last 3.5 years, the Jews, or at least some Jews, the remnant that we talked about last week, will not be beguiled. There'll be a remnant that will not be fooled. They will not be beguiled. And they're told in Matthew 24, and much of this is review from last week, that when the abomination of desolation comes, they understand that, and they see the Antichrist for who he is, what were they supposed to do? Run. Flee to the wilderness. That's why we were talking about, going back to that slide, we were talking about Petra. Get out of there. Run away. And so we understand that. And so as we come on down through here, interestingly enough, as we go to Daniel chapter 7, and I don't want to take a whole lot of time on this, but in Daniel chapter 7, we see that there is this beast, and I don't think I put an image. I meant to put an image up, and I don't have it. I thought I put it up there. No, I don't have it. I'll back up. Hey, Ray, this isn't my latest. Is it dated? Yeah, this isn't my latest. Okay. Is there one with today's date, 2018? In the V drive? Shut this down? Yeah, shut that down and see if there's another one. Was it dated with a date at the front of it? Yeah, that's the right name. So the file didn't get updated somehow. It's not your fault. I mean, that's just some anomaly. Okay, well, moving on. and so today and I had a picture of all these guys. I have it on another PowerPoint. There's seven EU presidents, heads over the EU. The seven heads, it's interesting, in Revelation, there's seven heads and ten horns. Now, we've looked at the seven kingdoms that have stretched out over Gentile history. We've looked at the ones prophesied in Daniel regarding the kingdoms that will be empowering the Antichrist in the future, or in the current and the future. But just interestingly enough, I was mentioning, I think I got to it last week, that in Revelation chapter 17, just flip over there real quick, Revelation chapter 17. There should be like seven literal heads, pictures, mugshots of guys. You have that? Okay. In Revelation 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he even is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast." Now, we've already looked at a couple weeks ago how these historic kings are listed here, and how it ties into the other image that we just saw with the reign of the Antichrist. But you can also see these ten horns, which thou sawest, are ten kings which have received no kingdom in verse 12. these ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as of yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. I think it's just interesting to note that, there we go, I think we are, yeah, there just so happens, and this is just a coincidence, this isn't anything to get too worried about. There are actually seven EU presidents, I found out. I just happened to look that up. A lot of people are like, yeah, they think the EU is the governmental body that will help the Antichrist come in. That's very possible. Who is the Antichrist? You know, a lot of people think it will be the Pope. I don't know. Could be. But I did find it interesting. These are the seven literal heads of the EU. These are the seven presidents, broken down by the president of the parliament, the council, the union, the commission, the justice, and the central bank. and the Court of Auditors. So you can actually find that. That's public knowledge. And so, but the thing that is fascinating to me, and I, when you look at economy, the world is broken down, and it doesn't say 10 economic sectors here. Actually, there's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 economic sectors here. But when you look at economy, there's actually 10 typically segments of the world economy, that is also based on the EU. And so I don't know how there's a lot of speculation on who is going to be these 10 horns, which thou sawest are 10 kings which receive no kingdom. Many think they'll rise out of the EU like these guys. We don't know. At least I don't know. Maybe you know. But I don't know. But they will definitely do this. They will definitely join him in having power on this earth. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we see here, go back with me to Revelation here in chapter 9. It says, "In there, he that hears the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads which are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Most people see that as Rome sits on seven hills right there. "And there are seven kings which are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is as of the seventh, and goeth into perdition." And so some would say that the beast is separate from the person of the Antichrist, and some would say he is the Antichrist. And I'll get into that a little bit more later. but I'm missing a prophecy here. These seven heads, these leaders, are identified with the seven mountains in Rome, and they're in bed with the Babylonian harlot. That is one thing that we absolutely can take to the bank. So Rome is going to be a key player in this, and we know the love of money is the root of all evil. And so so it's going to be interesting how all that plays out. Now, a lot of that we've also touched on and covered, so I don't want to take too much time here. But if you go down to Revelation chapter 13, back in our text, here is one of the key things that's going to happen. Revelation 13, of course, in the Bible, 13 is a number that represents rebellion. And it says, "I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death." And I believe this ties into being of the first, because he's going to fake and feign a resurrection. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" He's going to seem, going to appear to be unstoppable. When you get down to verse 12, it says, "And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And so he's going to turn attention back to what we call the Antichrist. Now, there's basically a satanic trinity: the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And these three are one, in essence. And so, in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, this prophecy ties together. So what's interesting about this is Judas is called the son of perdition. In Acts chapter 1, verses 17 through 18, he goes to his own place. So when Judas commits suicide in Acts chapter 1, and it's mentioned there that he did that after he betrayed Jesus. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 17, I'm going to turn to that. The text says that, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry, and now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue Akeldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take.'" And so this is, of course, dealing with Judas Iscariot. What's interesting with this is that he goes to his own place. Now, in John chapter 17, Jesus himself calls Judas the son of perdition. In John 17, in verse 12, it says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so Judas Iscariot, who is hanging out with Jesus in the ministry of the disciples, is called the son of perdition. And that's a name that's really unique because it's unique to the very Antichrist himself. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But before I do that, I want to point out in the book of Luke, chapter 22, in Luke chapter 22, there's more said about Judas. Luke 22 and verse 3. The Bible says here, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." So there's a point with Judas. He's not just a guy that's in rebellion. Literally, Satan, the dragon, enters him during the this time at the Passover. And so Satan enters into him, and he went his way. And who did he do? What did he do? He went and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might betray him, Christ, unto them. So Judas was actively empowered by Satan. His name's called the son of perdition. We know that all the disciples but John denied Jesus, but none of them are called the son of perdition, only Judas Iscariot. And so in John chapter 14, in John chapter 14, Jesus says in John 14 and verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Now that prince is the same prince that we saw in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 27. It's the prince that shall come. Well, wait a minute. This is the book of John chapter 14. This isn't the coming tribulation. No, it's not. But this is the same guy. And he wants to take over what Jesus' ministry. He wants to be in charge. And, of course, Jesus is not going to let that happen. In 2 Thessalonians, now keep your mind wrapped around that. And when you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is a warning of the coming tribulation and what we call, and what the scripture calls, I should say, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. And I'll just start in verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Right, talking about the time when we're caught up together with him. He says, "Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." He's like, don't worry about that. Don't think that you're in the tribulation and the wrath of God's going to fall upon you, because this is what's going to happen. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," right, the second coming of Christ, "shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed," and the same title that's used in John 17, 12 is used here, the son of perdition. So who's going to be revealed? Well, the Antichrist. The Antichrist is also named the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all, just like Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to pretend to be Jesus Christ. And remember that when I was with you, I told you these things. So the Apostle Paul says, remember, I've already covered this once. So I want you to make sure you get a hold of this thing. And so in Revelation chapter 17, in verse 18, that's exactly what we see in that text. It's a fulfillment of what we're looking at when you put all of these verses together. It says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city in which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Because just as Jesus Christ has a bride, so does the Antichrist have a bride. And it will be that iron mixed with clay. Oh, there's the beast. There's the picture. That's one of them I was looking for earlier. I was like, I thought I had images up there. There's going to be a phony resurrection. And this isn't the first time that Satan has been revealed in man. He was revealed in Judas Iscariot. And when he died, he went to his own place. And so these prophecies tie together. And he is so much about himself that it's incredible. He wants to overthrow the kingdom of God. So Satan will fake the resurrection of the Antichrist. And I don't believe the Antichrist necessarily will resurrect, but his body will resurrect under the power of Satan. So Satan will be literally manifest in the flesh at the midpoint of the tribulation. And so some say that's not possible, but they may forget a couple things. Number one, God sends a strong delusion. So what happens in the tribulation is exceedingly unique. It's a strong delusion that God sends. Satan or one of his angels are given the keys of the bottomless pit. We've already covered that in Revelation chapter 9. And so in Revelation 9, he will release his army from the pit and keep souls from going to the bottomless pit for 5 months, it says in Revelation 9 and verse 6. So for 5 months, people will wish they could die, and they cannot. And so there's also going to be great blasphemy in Revelation, which in your outline, I think I have that, the blasphemy of the Antichrist. The blasphemy of the Antichrist. In Revelation chapter 13 and verses 4 through 6, the Bible speaks to that. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And so that blasphemy of the Antichrist is what we also call the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's also called, there's another name, the abomination of desolations. It's similar to that. I don't have it in these notes. I have it in another set of notes. But the abomination, there it is, that makes desolate. And I'm not going to run through all those verses. We've already covered those. But the next point is the destruction. And along with the blasphemy comes great destruction of the Antichrist. And you see that in verses 7 and 8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is a scary proposition. So he's going to have dominion over all those whose names are not written in the book of life. And so he tears out after the Jews who flee from his presence. And they are the subject, of course, of chapter 12 that we've already covered. Notice chapter 12, there's 12 tribes, and Israel is the object of chapter 12 as well. We'll talk more about the 144,000 in weeks to come. And then there's, in verses 9 and 10, there's a doom of the Antichrist. The good thing is the word will prevail. In verse 9 it says, if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. And so this is one of those things where the Bible says, if you can hear this, any man, you need to listen to this. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I bear another beast coming up out of the earth. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like the lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And so he looks like the lamb, but he talks like a dragon. So the word will prevail. The one who misuses the word to gain the nations of the world will be brought to destruction by the same word. So tactically, he never changes anything he's done since Genesis chapter 3. He's always using the words of God to twist and beguile. And so it's the same tactic that he uses to get into power, and then to he lies to continue in power. And unlike Jesus, who died on the cross for the sins of the world to redeem his bride, Satan takes his church, and we'll look at that when we get to Revelation 17, and he exchanges her for more power. When the kings of the earth get mad at her, he turns over, I believe it'll primarily be the Roman Catholic Church. He turns her over by that time, which will in essence probably be the world church. He turns her over to the Antichrist, to the kings of this world to destroy her. And you know what that brings to him? He gets to go forward in his power without the encumbrance of her religion and proclaims that he is God. And so isn't that nice? Isn't he a great guy? So prophetically, he will be cut down to size, though, just like God prophesied in Genesis 3:14. And so consider his end. And this is where we're going to end tonight. Look in Mark chapter 9. Because when you read about the power of Satan, and you read about the power that he has over kingdoms, the power that he has to beguile, the power that he has to deceive, it can be intimidating for sure. But this is what I want you to note. In the book of Mark chapter 9, there's this, again, we could call this a prophecy. It's a truth. Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, speaking of those that do not inherit eternal life. It says, "And whosoever shall offend," in verse 42, "one of these little ones that believeth in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast in the sea." Isn't that scary? When I was lost, I used to make fun of Christians. I remember Alex Jamie's trying to give me a gospel track, and I was like, "Alex," and I just shamed him to death. I felt, later on I even felt guilty about it because I could tell he felt terrible about talking to me. He was trying to do a good thing, and I just beat him up verbally. Man, think about that. If I would have died and went to the great white throne with that on my conscience, that would not have been good. But he says, "Whoever shall offend one of these little ones that believeth in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter maimed into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And it goes on to say, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. And it is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." This is a strong warning, and it may seem a little hard to fathom here, but this is the thing that we're admonished to do in Mark, is consider the end of ourselves, obviously, but consider the end. I'd have you consider the end of Satan, because the end of those who follow the devil is not much different than the devil himself. And when you go to the book of Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll be wrapping up here in just a second. Isaiah chapter 14, there's a prophecy concerning the devil all the way back here, which is written thousands of years ago. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 15. We'll start in verse 12. So Satan starts off as this anointed cherub that covers the throne, and he's in heaven, and he's worshiping, and he's full of stones, the Bible says, and his glory is, he's reflecting the glory of God, and he is an incredible being created to bring glory to God. And the prophet Isaiah says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," which Lucifer means light bearer, "son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now that's his M.O. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." That's ultimately what the abomination of desolation is Satan establishing his place as the king of the world. He goes, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And look at this, verse 16. "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man? Is this the man?" Because Satan is going to become a man. Why does he want to become a man? Right? Why does he want to limit himself to become a man? He wants to be like Jesus. And he won't get the same results because he's not God. They're going to say, "Is this the man? Is this the man? Consider thee." They'll look upon thee and consider thee, saying, "Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms?" And so what's going to happen in verse 14 is... or not verse 14, but he's going to be brought down, the Bible says. And in verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And you know what he's going to be like? Exactly what Jesus told him in Genesis chapter 3. He's going to be like a serpent. Just like Mark chapter 9 speaks of. Those that follow him, when they die and go to hell, what are they going to be like? They're going to be like a worm. A serpent is this big or bigger. They get really big. They get really big in Nepal. They got cobras. Do you guys have cobras? Like the cobras? Ooh, the scary stuff. They get big. And a worm, just like that, you know, a little worm. Big worms are maybe yay long. Doesn't really matter in scale, right? It's similar. Mark 9 is a worm talking to the humans. When we talk about this dragon, he's just a serpent. And so no matter what his designs are, no matter what his plans are, the good thing that we know about tonight is because Jesus Christ died on the cross and came to this earth. He's the opposite. He is the everything. That's why the Antichrist is called the Antichrist, because the word Christ means Messiah. And so Jesus came to this world as a Messiah. He came to save the world. The reason that there was a need for Jesus is because Satan's rebellion all the way back in the beginning. And so Jesus has fulfilled all his promises, and there's not one promise that Satan's going to fulfill. And yet today, many people are beguiled by him. And that's a shame, because the Bible tells us in John 3:16 that the God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the promise of the Bible is that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and that he is the one true God. But John said there's many antichrists. There's many people that go out and say, no, I'm the Christ. No, I'm the Christ. I have the way of salvation. I have the way of salvation. I have the way of salvation. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if we want to have peace in our hearts, we rest in his word, knowing that there are many serpents, right? But there's only one Savior, and his name is Christ Jesus. So let's go ahead and conclude there. Are there any questions? Let me pause there. Any questions? Because we covered quite a bit tonight. All right. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we will be done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to